Our study tonight is out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 13 through 39. Christ is Israel's Messiah, seen in his judgment of the Pharisee leaders. If Jesus is God's Messiah, he, as the leader of God's flock in the nation Israel, served to replace errant leaders, a theme that is found in Old Testament passages like Ezekiel 34, 1 and 2 and verse 10. Just by way of review, I'll slip back there. You don't have to go back, but in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me," that would be unto the prophet Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" And then in verse 10, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." The shepherd is supposed to nurture the flock, supposed to feed the sheep. He's not supposed to use the sheep to feed himself. But tragically, that has happened throughout not only Israel's history, but it's even happened throughout the history of the church. Well, of note, Ezekiel 34:2 pronounces a woe against Israel's errant shepherds. And in Matthew 23:13-36, Jesus pronounced seven woes against Israel's religious leaders of the Pharisees. They would have gotten the point that Jesus was harking back to Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. And that he was chiding them as the false shepherds of Israel. That's a very serious charge from the Son of God. So we view those woes for instruction and application relative to religious leadership today. I want to look at the verses, read them, and then we'll look at them. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither allow them that are entering to go in." Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation, condemnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one a proselyte, and when he is made, you make him a twofold more child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things that are on it. And whosoever shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. And he that swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, little tiny seeds, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, like judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and greed. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and then the outside of them may be clean as well. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitewashed sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones, and all of them uncleanness. Even so you outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. That's 2 Chronicles 24. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto you, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left you desolate. I say unto you, you shall not see me from this time forth until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, this is quite an extensive condemnation of leaders, but it's very revealing as to what God is looking for and what he is not looking for in leaders. Though the King James Version includes eight woes in Matthew 23:13-36, Matthew 23:14 is an interpolation. In other words, that was something that was brought over from some of the other Gospels. It was borrowed from Mark 12:40 or Luke 20:47 in view of its absence in Matthew 23 in the earliest and the best manuscripts of all of the major text types, Alexandrinian, Western, and Caesarea. Now, apparently it's in some of the earliest manuscripts is the Byzantine, which is the fourth school of manuscripts. See, what happens is manuscripts have a tendency, as they're copied, they have a tendency to keep copying the same set of errors. And there have ended up four major groupings of manuscripts with four major different types of readings. The Alexandrinian, the Caesarean, the Western, the Caesarean, and then also the Byzantine. And the King James Version happens to be from the Byzantine. Alexandrinian, Western, and Caesarean text types, the earliest manuscripts, all omit the verse. And the manuscripts that do include it put it in different places, either before or after verse 13. So it's obviously interpolation from the other. It's part of God's word, but it was borrowed by the scribes from Mark 12:40 and Luke 20, verse 47. So in this passage, there should only be seven woes, and that would fit because seven was the number of perfection, and that would be complete condemnation of the leaders. So Jesus taught seven woes in Matthew 23:13-36, revealing what God expects of the leaders of his people. And you can apply this to the church era as well in principle. The first woe against the hypocrisy of shutting up the kingdom to others. The Pharisees led people to reject Christ, shutting up the kingdom to others and staying lost themselves. This is a tragedy, but believe it or not, there are even ministers today in Christendom that will try their best to keep people from believing in Christ like we do. I remember years ago when I was pastoring a church in O'Neill, Nebraska, there was a man, a pastor in the area who got on, and he said, this idea of believing in Christ as your Savior, that's all wrong, because the good news is that everybody's saved. That's what he taught. And of course, that's a false gospel. I was shocked. Of course, I was new in the ministry. I'd never heard anybody come out and say that. But that actually shuts the kingdom up for other people because it's a false gospel that he was teaching. That's something that is something God is appalled at. The second woe was against the hypocrisy of pushing legalistic rules that turned others to hell. Matthew 23, verse 15, because verse 14 is interpolation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land and make one a proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. The rules and the regulations that the Pharisees had, the extra-biblical rules, in other words, the man-made rules, were so arduous, they were so extensive, that when these people developed the rules, it made them that much more hardened against the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Now, there are actually elements in Protestant circles to this day, even some in evangelical circles, that have so much legalism that they do the same thing. It actually, you know, clouds the gospel of Jesus Christ to no end. Now, the Catholic Church does this with the sacraments. You have to do this and do that, otherwise you're not going to go to heaven, kind of a thing. If you haven't been to confirmation, forget about it. If you haven't been baptized, forget about it.
Well, that's a false gospel. Those are legalistic rules. And God doesn't want that. Salvation is by simple faith in Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and resurrection. That's it. And that's what we seek to teach at Nepog Church. The third woe in verses 16 to 22 was against the hypocrisy of tricking others in order to manipulate them. The Pharisees would make oaths that would trickily let them maneuver others to do their will while not committing themselves to their word. For example, they would say, they would claim, by the altar, I swear by the altar that I will do this or that. The Pharisees would say, well, I'm not using God's name, so I'm not actually quoting God, so therefore I can break the oath. But the people who were listening to them thought that they were alluding to God because they were by the altar of God. And Jesus points out, you are leaving the impression open you are referring to God because you're going with the altar or anything having to do with the temple and so forth. You're leaving that impression open, so you might as well just use the name God. So he nailed them to the wall, and the people would be manipulated. They would be cheated out of the money or lands and so forth because of these vows that were made. And the Pharisees would say, but I never uttered the name of Yahweh. So, I don't have to keep my word. And they would gyp these people. Sometimes it was widows, sometimes orphans and so forth they would take advantage of. This was absolutely appalling to God. But tricking people in order to manipulate them. There's a lot of manipulation, unfortunately, that occurs even in Bible teaching areas, and leaders often are very guilty of this. I've seen situations where the evangelist will say, all I want to do is just see your hand, okay? And when you see the hand, okay, now all those who raised your hand, I want you to come forward. And it's kind of like the bait and switch. Wait a minute, that wasn't the deal. The deal was you can see my hand. And I've never felt comfortable doing that. I've always thought that's wrong. If you're going to say something to people, say it and follow through with it so there are no surprises. But that's manipulation, and God does not like that. The fourth woe against the hypocrisy of majoring on minors and not addressing the majors. Matthew 23:23-24. The Pharisees loved to strain on a gnat when it came to tithing even the smallest seeds, but they neglected the far more important duties of justice, mercy, and faithfulness in the law. Boy, this is so true. I've known of situations where there will be rules and regulations as to making sure that the dress is at a certain part on the knee, and also, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then they forget about other situations in the church where people should be telling the truth, or we need to be treating one another in kindness and so forth. That's the wrong way to go about it. God wants us to major on the majors and minor on the minors in grace. Now, yes, we have to take stands on a variety of issues, but we never overlook the majors. Very, very important. The fifth woe was against the hypocrisy of external acts of cleanness while committing internal sins. Matthew 23:25-26. Jesus complained how the Pharisees meticulously, ceremoniously cleaned the outside of the cup and the dish for eating food while neglecting to clean up the greed and the self-indulgences within. I got into a church. I took a church at one time, and one of the leaders of the church started letting me in on some of the secrets that were involved in the finances, and I was appalled at what they were doing in private. And I wondered, how in the world can I get out of this situation? The Lord worked it out. I ended up actually losing the job, but it was one of the greatest blessings ever, because the hanky-panky, the financial things that they were doing, and these were supposed to be men of God. This is a conservative church. I was amazed. And there were unbelievers who were absolutely furious at what they were doing. They knew that what they were doing, they were taking advantage of them. And I thought, how can people do this? And I didn't want to be associated with that. But that happens. That happens in leaders. And it's something that we need to be very careful to watch for. Then, the sixth woe was against the hypocrisy of good external appearances and internal corruption. The fifth woe focused on acts and the sixth on appearances, and Jesus condemned the Pharisees' love for making themselves externally look good while staying lawless and hypocritical within. They would often wear gorgeous
sky blue robes on the outside that had tassels of gold and so forth, very ornate. And they would look the part. I mean, they really wowed people from their appearances on the outside. Often they were quite wealthy. But inside it was just raw, sinful corruption. And God didn't like that at all. He wants men to be clean on the inside. There's nothing wrong in having a good external appearance, but make sure that there's no internal corruption with it. The seventh woe is against the hypocrisy of giving support to the prophets while rejecting Christ. The Pharisees claimed that they had lived in the days, that had they lived in the days of Old Testament prophets who their forefathers persecuted, they would have not persecuted them. But these same Pharisees rejected the ultimate prophet in Jesus, and so were guilty of the blood of God's ultimate messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the coming era of the church, God would send even more prophets, wise men and scribes, and these the Pharisees would mistreat. So God would bring upon them the judgment of the blood of all the prophets who foretold the works of God they would thus be rejecting. That's what verses 33 to 36 were all about. It's just tragic what was going on at this particular era of the time. Well, finally, Jesus pronounced a final lament over Jerusalem for rejecting him. And remember, this lament comes on the heels of his having critiqued the leaders. The people followed the leaders, and so the leaders played a key role in this tragic judgment that was going to be coming on the city of Jerusalem. Of course, this judgment would be invasion by the city of Rome in 70 AD. But for its ongoing hypocritical rejection of God's messengers, be it in the Old Testament, in Christ's era, or in the church era to come, that generation of leaders and the people of Jerusalem would face judgment and miss the kingdom, though Christ had longed to give it to them like a hen might gather her chicks under her wings. Only in a later time, at Christ's second coming, would the city be blessed upon changing its mind about Christ. And of course, at that time, the city would be left only with 7,000 people. All the others would be killed off. But they would be refined. They will be refined, having come through the great tribulation, refined as gold, the Bible says. Refining this through the fire. And with that, Christ will begin to rebuild the nation. That and, of course, the 144,000. It's just a tragic thing that Israel missed her time because of a large part of the role of the leaders. So Jesus condemned the Pharisee leaders' hypocritical sins of turning men against him, of keeping men lost in teaching truth-curbing legalism, of tricking others to manipulate them, of excelling in the minors while ignoring the majors, of doing what was externally clean while internally staying evil, of giving a good outward appearance while staying internally corrupt, and of asserting support of past prophets while rejecting God's current messenger, the Lord Jesus. So may we trust in Jesus Christ as God's true Messiah to be saved. And then may all of us believers, people and leaders alike, transparently align all our attitudes, thoughts, and our acts with God's Bible truth to be pleasing to Him. When I was in the throes of all the sickness this last week, there were a couple of events that occurred, and the Lord actually renewed my call to the ministry. It was very powerful the way He did it. And He indicated to me, much to my surprise, that He has been working on me for at least 56 years, which is a year before I was saved, preparing me to be a kind of a teacher that ministers specifically to people who have experienced abuse. And when I talk about abuse, I'm not talking about normal type of abuse. I'm talking about religious abuse because there's a lot of it in Christendom. And there's been a lot of it. Maybe someday I can go into depths in regards to it, but it was quite a moving experience. And the Lord was indicating, I want you to get back into the pulpit, and I want you to just keep doing exactly what you're doing. To be honest with you, as a result of the event that happened at the children's conversation on Palm Sunday, a part of me didn't want to get up and preach again because, you know, that was a very embarrassing situation. I had no idea my amp was on, but because of the physical stress that I was under, I wouldn't have focused on it anyway if I'd known.
because I was in a hurry. I had slept a total of 45 minutes at a time the night before and was wakened up every 45 minutes, and I felt it wasn't enough time to get the board involved. So I thought I could make it through the Sunday School Grand Worship Service. And I could make it providing I could get to the restroom in the children's conversation. And it would have worked out fine if I had my amp off, but I didn't. And it was very discouraging because I was struggling with this physical limitation over which I had no control. But the Lord took me through the deep waters there and indicated, no, what I'm doing through your ministry and in your ministry is important. It's unique, but it's important. I want you to get back to the pulpit. I want you to keep doing what you're doing. And he was very, very emphatic about it. And then we got a letter from the last church I pastored, a lady in the last church I pastored, and they're swinging over to a contemporary church. And so many of the people who have left, the music's all rock and roll and all that stuff. And I can hardly believe, because that was a very solid church at the time. But a whole new group of leaders has come in, there's been a swing over, and I just felt sorry. So many of these people are going to other churches trying to find the gospel, trying to find the Word of God, and having a tough time. And it made me all the more committed to coming back to Nepal and holding her steady on the music, on the teaching, on the format of what we do at the church, because it's extremely important to minister, and then to get this information out on the web for people who need it. But this lesson here in regards to leadership once again spoke to me. The Lord indicated there is a tremendous amount of Pharisaical hypocrisy that has existed for a long time in Christendom, and God despises it, and he's trying to work in another realm. He's trying to back away from that, and that's what he wants us to do. So I take this section of Scripture very much to heart, and I want to work on my own heart. And one thing I want to become is absolutely transparent in my own life. If there's any secret attitude, if there's any secret thought that is not right, I want it purged in my own life, that I might be a righteous man. So I'm praying with David, search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of righteousness. I'm not aware of anything, but I want the Lord to do his work.